You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Anybody here really enjoy getting out on Black Friday and shopping? Any Black Friday shoppers? A few? Okay, that's all right. Yeah, all right. Anyone ever waited in really long lines to get something that you had just, it was an awesome deal? You'd say, yeah, I did that. Anybody? Yeah, okay, a couple people. All right. What is the longest, let me ask this, what is the longest you have ever waited in a line to get a deal, like on Black Friday or something like that? Anybody? 10 minutes? Hour and a half? Okay. Jerry says 2 minutes. That's about his extent. Hour and a half. All right. Anybody else? Wait in a long line for anything? All right. Nobody else. Okay. How about amusement parks? Amusement park fans? Yeah? Okay. What's the longest you've ever waited in a line to ride a roller coaster? As long as it took. Which is, think about it. How long was it, though? Just guess. 2 hours. Wow. Yeah, all right. Anybody else? 45 minutes? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, for a 30-second ride. Yeah. I remember as a kid going to Disney World and Space Mountain, like, not too long after it had come out, and we hit it just at the right time, so we got up there, and we waited, like, 15 minutes, got on, came off, and there was no line, and we rode it again in about 5 minutes. It was never happened like that again for me. That was the only time. What about the doctor's office? Does it bother anybody except, it may just be me, but the fact that we set up an appointment to go to a doctor's office, and if I show up late for my appointment, sorry, you missed your appointment, you're done. But I can sit there and wait for the doctor for like an hour sometimes before they get around to seeing me. I'm like, okay, didn't we set up an appointment so that when my clock hits 11 and your clock hits 11, that we would actually be seeing each other? That would be the hope anyway. I do remember one time I went to a dentist. I had the first appointment of the day, so I figured there is no way this guy can mess this up. 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to be there, get it done, because I have somewhere I need to be. So the hygienists are all there, and we're just kind of sitting there, and we're talking, and finally I kind of overhear one of them say, I don't know why this guy schedules appointments for 8 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't ever get here until 8:30. And I was like, seriously, they got me here at 8 o'clock in the morning so I could sit in this chair and just wait until he got... I have to be honest, I kind of lost it. I got up and said, when this doctor, who will remain nameless, decides that he wants to respect my time as much as I've respected his, you can call me back, but I'm leaving, and walked out. I was pretty angry, because as a society, we don't like to wait, right? We don't like to wait. It's like, you know, your way right away, the Burger King logo, right? We don't like to have to prolong something out for a long period of time. We don't like to have to wait for gratification or to get what we wanted or to see a doctor or somebody that we're having an appointment to see. But Advent, this time that we have preparing before Christmas, is exactly what that's about. It's about waiting. It's about setting aside a time in our lives to and in our church, in the life of our church, to wait, to prepare, to renew hope, to renew an expectation of what God is doing in the world, to look for God's hand at work around us, and to prepare ourselves to receive Christ, the baby born in a manger. Today we're going to look at a text about waiting. We're going to look at a text about waiting, and it's also a text about hope, and a text about expectation. And so if you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, we're familiar with the beginning of Luke chapter 2. We read it almost every Christmas, probably every Christmas. At some point, the story about angels appearing to shepherds in the field, shepherds going to find this baby that they were told about and to find the baby Jesus lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the shepherds returning, glorifying God. But usually that's where we stop, at verse 20. So today, we're going to pick up at verse 21 and say, what's the next part of the story? So Luke 2, starting in verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when Jesus was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask this morning that you might speak to us through your word, that we might, through your spirit, encounter truth, and that it might change us. And help us, Lord, as we wait for you again. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll allow me this morning, I want to just make three main observations about this text. There are a number of themes that kind of go throughout the text. Like somebody said one time, if your mama tells you to do something once, you should probably do it. But if she tells you twice, you should really pay. If she says it a third time, you better watch out, you know. Because if you've been told 3 times, then yeah, that's serious. So he also said if something is said once, we should pay attention. Twice, really, but if third time, you should really focus on that. So let's look at, there's a couple of things in here that happen 3 different times in this text. And I'm going to say theme one, that I'll just call point one, theme one, whatever you want to call it, the theme of witnesses. Jesus has been brought into the temple, and there's a number of witnesses that come around to give testimony about who this baby is. Well, the first of these witnesses was the law of Moses, or the law, the scripture. We read throughout there, if you were listening when we were reading, started out at the beginning, when they came time for their purification according to the law of Moses. It says they brought him up to the temple. As it is written in the law of the Lord. They offered a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. It says, down a few verses, it says in 27, it says, Simeon came in the spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him in his arms. Over at the end, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. It seems like there was a point being made here by Luke. It says he was circumcised after 8 days, according to the law. Jesus was brought to the temple, to the holiest place in Israel, where the law of the Lord was kept. It seems like Luke is making a point that all of the law here. These parents are fulfilling exactly what they're supposed to be doing. They are good Jews. They are seeking after God. They are following after the commands of the Lord. The Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount, he even referred back to this. He said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until it is all of it is accomplished." Jesus is saying, look, all of who I am, and we can see this in Luke's narrative here, all of who Jesus is a fulfillment of the law. So we have this witness of the law of who this baby is, that they have done everything exactly like God has called them to do. But there's also the witness of the prophets, because when they come into the temple, there is Simeon, this old man who is a prophet in the temple, and he sees the baby Jesus, and he gives this testimony about who he is. And then it says there's this prophet Anna as well, who's been in the temple for years and years, and she sees Jesus, and immediately she starts praising God because of what she has seen there. Both of them, you know, seem to endorse Jesus. In that same passage that I read from Matthew, Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And then in Luke's gospel, we read exactly how he did that, how he came and how the law gives testimony about who this baby is, how the prophets give testimony who this baby is. But also there's the Spirit who gives testimony. It says, this man Simeon, the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Spirit who this baby was. He came in the Spirit of God, three times in two sentences there. That he came in the Spirit of God to give testimony about who this baby is. Another witness. The witness of the law, the witness of the prophets, the witness of the Spirit. But there's another theme in here. It's a theme of waiting. Powerful theme of waiting. It says that Simeon was an old man. It says that the Spirit had told him years before, you will see the Lord's Christ. You will see the Messiah, the promised one. You will see him before you die. Now, I can't imagine that Simeon, as he's getting up in years, is saying, okay, God, you know, you gave me this promise, but I'm not getting any younger here. And I'm thinking that every day he was probably going to the temple and he was looking. He was looking, who is this Messiah that God has appointed? And I'm sure that every time a new preacher kind of came in town and he was maybe a powerful preacher and people might have been attracted to him, I'm sure Simeon was going and listening and going, is that him? Is he the one? Or any time that maybe there was, you know, an uprising, because there was this understanding that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to break the bondage of the Romans over us. So anytime there was maybe an uprising, I'm sure Simeon was listening and going, okay, is he the leader that's going to lead us out of this oppression? Is he the one that's going to lead us out of the bondage? Every time that there was a rumor passing around, I'm sure he was listening in. And I'm sure that every time one of the other rabbis said, you got to check out my new star pupil. I've got this kid. He is brilliant. He is learning the scripture. He's just got great insight. I'm sure Simeon's going, maybe. Is that the one? Is he the one? God, you know, you promised. Is this the guy that I've been looking for? And I'm sure he hurried to check that out. And what about Anna as well? She's been waiting. She's been waiting. It says that, you know, she married, and her husband, she was only with him for 7 years, and he died, and she was a widow for the rest of that time. And depending on how the translation reads, sometimes it says she was 84 years old. Sometimes the translation it says she was a widow for 84 years. So if that were the case, she's 105. If that were the way we read it. So she could have been 105, saying day and night. She didn't leave the temple. She was worshiping all the time through prayer and fasting and looking and waiting and hoping. And then all of a sudden, as these two go about their normal routine one day, something happens. As these two are in the temple and they're praying and they're worshiping and they're looking and they're waiting, there wasn't a powerful preacher that came in sharing the message of God. There wasn't a military leader that walked in that everyone looked up to. Instead, there was a mother and a father carrying their newborn to the temple. And in that little newborn, they saw the consolation of Israel, is what it says, the redemption of Jerusalem. They saw that consolation, that redemption clothed in vulnerability. They see God's Messiah that is so small that if you were just to accidentally drop him onto the stone floor of the temple, he could die. They could see the creator and the sustainer of the world who is dependent on milk from his mother for survival, who's dependent on his parents to change his stinky diapers, who is dependent on the very humans that he created to care for his human body. Now, this fulfillment was probably not what they were expecting, was probably not what they were looking for, but the truth was the wait was over. The wait was over. Through the Spirit, they saw God's promise fulfilled, and it says they rejoiced. They rejoiced. And it also led to a third theme in this text, and that's the theme of prophecy. Theme of prophecy. Because it says that they had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. They had been, Anna had been waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. But what exactly does that mean? What were they looking for? If you remember back, way back in the book of Genesis, when God makes his first covenant with Abram. He says to Abram, he says, you know, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. All of the world will be blessed. All families of the earth will be blessed because of you. So there was this understanding. There was this expectation for the people of Israel that God is going to fulfill this promise. God is going to bless the whole world through us. But when we read in Isaiah 2, listen to this. How they thought the expectation was going to be fulfilled. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest mountain of mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There's an expectation for the people of Israel that God one day, in the final day, is going to make Jerusalem the place, and all people from all over the world are going to stream to Jerusalem. All of the Jews, all of the Gentiles, everybody is coming to the mountain where they are going to meet with God. That's the expectation, that God is going to make this place a beacon of light that draws all people to this one single place. Now they're finding themselves now in the midst of an occupation of Romans. So they're saying, okay, look, this is obviously not happening. So what God is going to do is God's going to raise up a Messiah who is going to deliver us out of the hands of these Romans and make this into that city on a hill that we were expecting to be, that all people would be drawn to it. Now, Simeon states in the prophecy in Luke 2, upon seeing this baby, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He's saying, God, I've seen it. You are fulfilling your prophecy. You are fulfilling it through this little child. If you remember the last few weeks, we've been talking about Jesus proclaiming an upside-down kingdom. That's what happens here. That's what happens here. In this baby, we don't find necessarily that all people are drawn to Jerusalem. that all Gentiles are drawn to the holy place. Instead, we see that Jesus, who is God's Messiah, begins to flow down and out. If you think about it, when you read the books of Pentecost, or when you read the book of Acts and Pentecost, where the Spirit is poured out, but instead of all people coming in, all of God's people then flow out to the ends of the earth. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus is fulfilling this, but in a way that people didn't expect. Instead of drawing people, we're sending God's word out. The result of the cross of Jesus Christ is that forgiveness is available to all the world. He is the revelation to the Gentiles that it's not just God's chosen people anymore. Through Jesus Christ, through his cross, through his resurrection, it's available to everybody. That is, I think, what Simeon saw when he looked. Now, he didn't know that all the details, but I think that's what he saw. Here is Jesus. Here is this baby. Here is this fulfillment of prophecy. Here is this fulfillment of salvation who is going to be a light of revelation for the whole world, for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Now, this forgiveness, this salvation comes at a price, though. It comes at a price. He looks at Mary and he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Forgiveness comes at a price. You know. And I can only imagine what Mary was going through as she's hearing this prophecy. She's saying, yes, I knew. The angel told me this baby was going to be special. Yes, salvation. Yes, to the wait a minute. Sword pierced my... No. This is the fulfillment of all that we've been waiting for. This is the good... This baby is everything that we've wanted. What do you mean? Sword pierced my heart as well. I can imagine that she walked away confused. And I'm sure the conversations between Joseph and Mary on the way back to Nazareth were full. And as they tried to wrestle out exactly what this meant. And I'm not sure they would know until later. But if we look at all that, as I like to say, so what? I mean, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us today? So let me ask you a few questions, just kind of as we think about this, for you to ponder about. First thing we talked about was the witnesses. Who are the witnesses in your life? Who are the witnesses? In Luke's story, we have this idea of the witness of Scripture, the witness of the law, the witness of the prophets, the witness of the Spirit. Who have been the witnesses for you? Who have been the ones that pointed you in the direction of the Christ, that pointed you towards that little baby in the manger? And then the other side, who have you been able to be a witness to? Who have you pointed to the Christ? To God's Messiah? Who have you witnessed with your life to? And then another question that strikes me. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Simeon and Anna waited their whole life. Their whole life. Think about that. Their whole life for this one day that a mother and father walk in with this little baby in their arms, and they see it and they say, my whole life has been to this point, and this is the fulfillment of everything I've been waiting for. This is the fulfillment of all of my hopes and all of my dreams and all of my expectations. It's right here in this day. What are you waiting for? What is that in your life that you just say, when that gets here, that's the fulfillment. That's the completion. And then the question, how are you going to know when it gets here? How are you going to know when it arrives? How is your life going to be different because of that thing when it arrives? And then the more important question, what are you doing to prepare for it? What are you doing to prepare for it? Anna spent her whole life in the temple fasting and praying and worshiping, developing this close relationship with God, so that when the baby walked in, she had been communing with God. She had been in the power of the Spirit. She knew immediately, I think, I know that baby. I recognize him. I think Simeon was the same way. His whole life had been spent in the temple cultivating this relationship with God so that he walked so closely with God that when he looked into the face of the baby, he says, I recognize you. I know you because we've been talking for a long time. We've been hanging out for a long time. What are you doing to prepare? What are you doing to prepare for whatever that is you're waiting for? So as we continue in Advent this year, Advent is also, in addition to a time of preparing for the coming of Christmas, it's a time that the church spends preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. To be expectant about that, because Jesus promised, if I leave, I'm coming back. And he says, I promise to finish the work that I started in you. I promise that this right now that you see, this is not the end. I'm coming back and I'm going to put it all the pieces together. I'm going to set everything right. I'm going to bring this plan to fulfillment. And he told us to be ready. He told us to prepare. And so we wait. Like Simeon and Anna, we actively wait. We pray, we fast, and we worship, and we wait. And then as the chorus of the song that we sang when we started this morning, we will all sing, rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel, God with us has come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, Emmanuel has come, Christ has come. He is here. He is present. He is coming back. Will we be ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the testimony of Simeon and Anna. We thank you for the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. We thank you that through their faithfulness, we could see the witness of your law being fulfilled. Through Simeon and Anna, we could see the witness of the prophets that had gone before them being fulfilled. As we could see through the testimony of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ, you were fully present. In Jesus Christ, God took on flesh and lived among us. Father, as we come to this Advent season again, a time of preparing, a time of waiting, a time of searching our own hearts and our own lives. God, we pray that you would help us to wait actively like Simeon and Anna, to pray, to worship, to cultivate our relationship with you to such a deep level that when Christ returns, there will be no doubt that we will recognize him. There will be no doubt that we will be prepared for his coming. There will be no doubt that he would look on us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's our desire, Lord. So as we wait, help us to wait with hope. Help us to wait with expectation. And help us to order our lives so that we will be prepared. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.